Good morning, church.
Morning.
Forgetfulness seems to be a common experience of who we are as human beings. You know, I've lost count of how many times I've gone grocery shopping, only to come home with everything I don't need, while forgetting the one thing Glory told me to get in the first place. Now, forgetting the milk might be frustrating, especially for the wife waiting at home. But there are some things in life we cannot afford to forget. With Remembrance Day approaching this week, the red poppies remind us to honor the sacrifices made by many for the freedoms we enjoy. Just as Canada, along with many nations, sets aside time to remember past sacrifices, Scripture repeatedly calls us to remember, particularly God's faithfulness and His works in the past, and do so with our community. And today, as we continue our series on worship through reading the Psalms, and last Sunday, Dr. Joyce Chan reminded us of the Christian discipline of remembering. Remembering is the foundation of the church's worship of God. Each Sunday, Christians all over the world gather together to recall God's goodness, His faithfulness, and His works among His people. And on this morning, we'll be looking at Psalm 78, the second longest psalm in the Bible. So thank you, Christo, for doing the work. And the psalm urges God's people to remember His works and pass them on to future generations. Together, we'll look at how Israel's cycle of forgetting and remembering reflects our own relationship with God. And we'll reflect on how the practice of communion given to us by Jesus on Passover draws us into remembrance of what God has done in Christ for us. Let us pray before we begin. Father God, we come before You with open hearts and open minds, seeking Your wisdom and guidance. You are always faithful, even when we are not. As we turn to Your word, we ask that Your Spirit illuminate our understanding and refresh our memory, so that we may remember Your faithfulness and let Your word shape our worship here and in every part of our lives. May this time deepen our communion with You and with Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 78 is a psalm of remembrance and a warning, a call for Israel and for us to continually remember God's works and His faithfulness. Written by Asaph, one of the chief worship leaders during King David's reign, Psalm 78 is referred to as a maskil. Although the precise meaning of this term is uncertain, we know that this psalm isn't the typical psalm of praise or lament. Instead, it's a song that recounts Israel's relationship with God. A scholar calls this psalm a didactic psalm, meaning it's meant to instruct people. Songs are a powerful tool to help people remember. We know very well that we may not recall every word of a sermon, but we will often remember the song, the lyrics of the song that we sing. In the same way, Psalm 78 captures Israel's journey with God in song form. It is a journey marked by cycles of forgetting, rebellion, remembering, and forgiveness. The psalmist begins a song by calling for the attention of those who receive the song. He's urging Israel to pay attention to the things passed down from previous generations, to look back, listen, and hold on to the lessons from history. By using the words parable and hidden things in verse 2, the psalmist is suggesting that these stories hold important truths and instruction, and understanding these lessons will require intention and effort, and that their descendants must grasp these truths and take them to heart. Asaph continues in verses 5 to 8 to explain why this remembrance matters. The psalmist reminds his hearers that passing on what God has established is their responsibility. God's laws and decrees are not just for the benefit of their contemporaries. They are the foundation for all generations to come. So it's not enough for their generation to know about God's power and His wonders. This knowledge needs to be passed on, forming a chain of testimony that anchors the community of faith from one generation to the next, from the children yet to be born to their children. Remembrance is about passing on a legacy, ensuring that the people of God can recall His works and faithfulness. As the psalmist explains in verse 7, the ultimate purpose of remembrance is that we do not forget God's works, so that in response, we would live in obedience and trust. And this "we" does not only refer to those who are with us here and now. It includes the next generation and the generations to come. This collective remembering, sharing, and passing on of the knowledge of God's works shapes the faith of the community. When we keep our faith only to ourselves, to our peers, or to our fellowship groups, it's not only our faith that's impacted. It affects the faith of those who will be looking to us for example and guidance in the faith. And then the rest of the psalm goes on to illustrate a recurring cycle in their covenantal relationship with God. A cycle we often found ourselves in our faith journeys. This cycle moves through four stages: people forgetting, God forgetting, people remembering, and God remembering. Through this cycle, the psalm reveals both the human tendency to forget and God's grace and mercy that continually calls His people back to Him. The psalmist begins by recounting the many instances of Israel's forgetfulness. Despite witnessing God's miracles, deliverance from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, and God's provision in the wilderness, the Israelites would soon forget His mighty works. Instead of holding on to His covenant, they turned to disobedience and to idolatry. The psalmist tells us that the root of Israel's disobedience is a neglect of memory. Whenever they turn away from remembering what God has done, they slip into ignorance of His law, forgetting their dependence on God along the way. This forgetfulness is what pulls them away from obedience and leads them into rebellion and idolatry. Forgetting God's faithfulness is the first step down a slippery slope for the people of God. When we gradually lose sight of who God is and what He has done in the past for us, we become short-sighted people. We can only see our immediate threats and the risks before us. That's how forgetfulness erodes our trust in God's power and God's presence with us. Little by little, we begin to be more prone to living in fear, in doubt, and disobedience. So this is a stark warning for us. Forgetfulness isn't just a minor inconvenience. It chips away at the foundation of our faith in God. And in the next stage, Israel experiences what feels like God forgetting them. From the human perspective, this forgetting is felt as if God is absent during times of trials and hardship. When Israel forgets about God, when hardship comes, they experience as if God has withdrawn himself from them, leaving them vulnerable to the terror and attacks of their enemies, alone in their suffering. To Israel, this feels like God has forgotten them or even rejected them. This perceived absence that they experience is the result of the reality of life apart from God. And so when we forget about God, especially in seasons of hardship and disobedience, there will be times we feel as though God is silent and has forgotten us. But God never abandons us. This seeming silence is in fact God's way of helping us recognize our need to turn back to him in repentance. This is how C.S. Lewis puts it about suffering and pain. He says that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So in these moments, God is not silent. God is shouting to us to go back to him. He is drawing us back to remembering, back to a right relationship with him. And out of forgetting, we see Israel turn back to God in remembering. In a moment of their crisis, the Israelites remember God as their rock and redeemer, realizing the security and provision that they've lost. This act of remembering signals a return to faith, acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, and that God is the only source of redemption for them. Although the psalmist describes this moment of remembrance as short-lived, it highlights something essential in our journey. It is that remembering precedes repentance. By remembering, Israel rediscovers their identity as God's people and recognizes that their security is found only in God. It's a moment of renewal, reconnection, and reestablishing their covenant and reliance on God. Israel's turning to God reminds us of the importance of remembrance that leads to repentance. When we remember God's goodness and faithfulness, we know that we can go back to him. And this is powerfully captured in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. In Jesus' parable, the father eagerly awaits the return of the son. And in his most desperate moment, the son remembers the goodness of his father's house, while facing the consequences of his choices. The son's memory of his father's kindness is what brings him back. And it is the father's love and forgiveness that restores and redeems him. Likewise, God is there, always ready to receive us when we remember and repent and turn back to Him. And in the last stage of the cycle, we read that God remembers. Unlike Israel's memory, which is fleeting, God's remembrance is steadfast and unchanging. God's remembering isn't about Him recalling something that He forgot. It is His wavering commitment to His promises and His people. So even when Israel forgets, when they turn away from God, God still remembers. It is rooted in His character of faithfulness, in His compassion and mercy for His people. The psalmist reminds us that God remembers His people are but flesh, a passing breeze, in verse 39. God knows and God understands our limitations and our frailty. In His compassion, He is endlessly gracious and patient, showing a love that endures despite our failures. And God's remembering is the foundation of our faith. It tells us that His love does not depend on us, but on His faithfulness. While our faith in God may waver, He remains faithful. When we forget, He does not. And though we fail, He still remembers us and redeems us, restores us. The cycle may start with our shortcomings, but it ends in God's enduring and steadfast love for us. And as we follow along the psalmist recounting of Israel's cycles of forgetting and remembering, we may see something familiar in our own lives too. We may often find ourselves, after some time, returning to old habits, addictions, emotional baggage, or unhealthy relational patterns. We may go back to the same struggles, repeating the same battles, and feel the weight of repeated failure. It's as though we ourselves are caught in a cycle, in the same temptations, committing the same sins, wrestling with the same doubts about ourselves and even God. This cycle of forgetfulness is something human. Despite our best intentions, we keep forgetting who God is. We keep turning away from Him. And we may feel defeated, as if we're doomed to repeat our mistakes and unable to break free. But Psalm 78 reminds us that God did not leave Israel in perpetual struggle in this cycle. It is not the end of the story. As the psalm moves to its conclusion, it offers hope for the people, a glimpse into God's plan to deliver His people from this cycle of forgetting. The final verses of the psalm tells us that God chose David. He brought him from tending sheep to be the shepherd of His people, guiding them with integrity of heart and skillful hands. In David, God gives Israel a king to save them and a shepherd to lead His people. This is the turning point and a sign that God is fulfilling His promise and not abandoning His people through a shepherd king. But we know, even David failed. David was not the answer to God's promise. It was Jesus, from the tribe of Judah and the lineage of David. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of God's faithfulness and promises. In Christ, we find the true shepherd king, the one who shatters the cycle of sin and death and leads us into new life and lasting hope. In Jesus Christ, God's faithfulness and promises are embodied and become tangible. God among us in the person Jesus of Nazareth. Through his life, death, and resurrection, God redeems us from sin and grants us new life, freeing us from the cycle of forgetfulness, sin, and death. And Jesus gave us a very specific way to remember him, the communion. On Passover night, when the Jewish people remembers God's acts of deliverance, at the Last Supper, before Jesus goes to the cross, he gave this practice to his disciples, saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." And we continue to find this practice recorded in various places in the book of Acts. Right from the start, the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And later on, in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, we find that the church gathers on the first day of the week to break bread. And so that we know, the church has already set apart the first day of the week, that is Sunday, to gather together. And when they gather, what do? They name it breaking bread as the central activity of their time of corporate worship as the church of God. And in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul devotes a significant attention to teaching about the practice. Just as the psalmist in Psalm 78 passes on a remembrance of Israel's history, Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." Paul then goes on to recount Jesus' exact words of institution at the Last Supper. These words are the ones that are recorded in the three synoptic Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke. It is Jesus' call for us to remember him. So those who partake in communion, when we take the bread and the cup, we are participating in a remembering. That is not merely an internal recollection. It is remembrance with an outward action. Communion is not just a mere ritual that we do at church. It is an act of remembrance that anchors the community called the church through the centuries in the memory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who partake remember him and identify with his sacrifice, through which we are redeemed and forgiven. Communion is the outward sign of this remembrance and brings us back to the heart of the gospel, that the Father has prepared a table for us, that Christ's death and resurrection have broken the power of sin and brought us new life, and that the Holy Spirit moves us to respond in faith with our lives. And furthermore, this act is communal. Just as Psalm 78 calls Israel to remember God's works as a people, communion takes place when the body of Christ comes together to proclaim his death and resurrection. We are connected to Christ and through Christ to one another in the church. We partake the bread broken from the same loaf, remembering we are the body of Christ. We drink from the same cup and remember that we share in the same sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice that breaks the cycle of sin and death. And through communion, we affirm that we belong to a new humanity of Christ and belong to a new covenant made through Christ's blood. And so as we come to the Lord's table today, as the church has done for the past 2,000 years, let us remember that God has not forgotten us. Just as he remembered Israel and provided them with a shepherd king in David, he remembers us in giving us the great shepherd and the King of Kings in Jesus Christ. Amen.